I really desire your prayers this morning. I have a word I'd like to write on the board. For those who can't see it, the word is potential. And the definition of potential is having or showing the capacity to become or to develop into something in the future. I want us to think about that word this morning. When I was in school, I read about potential energy versus kinetic energy. If you have a ball and you place it on the top of a hill, it's said to have potential energy. It has energy that's stored in it. It has the ability to roll down that hill, the potential to roll down that hill, to do work. If you push it, it'll roll down the hill, and it will do that. If you have a ball that's sitting on a flat surface, it doesn't have any potential because it can't go anywhere. It doesn't have any potential to do anything. You know, I appreciate, and I want to say this message, I believe, is somewhat of an extension of the message that we heard Brother Philip preach day before yesterday. I believe that the Lord has things for us, and He has a potential that we can achieve, and a potential that he wants us to get to. But many times we fall short of that. And I want us this morning, by the help of the Lord, I plan to examine some of those things that can cause us to fall short of the potential that we have. I have a minivan, and a few weeks ago, I was driving, and it started jerking, and I'm not a mechanic. I called a friend of mine. He hooked up his little computer thing to it, and he said, well, this one of the coil packs, which I believe is the thing that drives the spark plug, is malfunctioning. And so what's happening is sometimes it's working, sometimes it's not. Part of the time the engine's running on all six cylinders, part of the time it's running on five. When it runs on five, it still goes. And I can still go places with it. But it jerks. And it might backfire. And I don't know exactly what all that it would do. I went ahead and I got it fixed quickly. But I want to ask us a question this morning. Are you content with just jerking along and going at a slow pace when the Lord wants us to cruise, so to speak? I want to look at several things in the Word this morning that the Lord has promised to us. You know, if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of promises to God's people. I want to look at about rest this morning. Matthew 11 and 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." There's a place in the Old Testament that prophesied about when Jesus came, and it said that His rest would be glorious. I want us to ask ourselves each this morning, is our rest glorious? It's something that the Lord has promised to us. And we do ourselves a disservice to water down the Word of God by our own personal experience. We can say, I've tried this, and I've experienced salvation, and I'm living it, but this is really how it is, and we can think that we have the rest that the Lord has given us, but maybe we're accepting something far short of that. I want to tell you that Jesus said that a lot of people they labor and they're heavy laden. It says in Hebrews that we should cease from our own works. The Lord wants us to cease from our own works this morning. I'm not talking about sitting down, quitting our job, and sitting with our hands in our lap. There are a lot of things that we can do this morning that prohibit or hinder God from being able to give the peace and the rest in our heart that He has for us. I thought about unbelief. There are so many times that the Lord has worked in our lives, has He not? There are so many times that he's worked in my life, and yet I find that every time that there is room to doubt, the Lord wants us to have a choice to believe in him and to believe that he's going to work in our lives. Thank you. I want to go to Hebrews 3. I've read these verses several times. It's like the Lord has put this burden on my heart all year long. And I've preached it several locations, but I want to rehearse it again here in a little bit different context. Hebrews 3 and verse 18. I want to speak a few minutes about the children of Israel. You know, I haven't done the research on this myself, but I've heard that the land of Canaan was about a week's journey or so from Egypt where God delivered them. How long did it take them to get there? 40 years. And a lot of them never even made it. Only the ones that were under 20 years old even made it at all. And for 40 years, they were wandering around in the wilderness. They were wandering around. They didn't have... Let's read Hebrews 3 and 18. It said, "To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The first verse of the next chapter says, "Let us therefore fear a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." You know, the children of Israel had seen so many things that the Lord had done for them. They had seen him bring water from a rock. That pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud led them through the wilderness. There was bitter water that he made sweet. There were battles that the Lord fought. It says sometimes the Lord sent hornets and drove out the enemy. God said, "If you'll put your trust in me, I'm going to bring you to a land." And they sent spies to spy out this land. And they came back and they said, "Well, it's everything we heard about. The scripture says that God said it flows with milk and honey." And they came back and they said, "Yeah, it does." And the Lord said, "I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant. You're just going to move right in, but you got some giants you've got to take care of." And they got to the point where they were about to go in and they said, I don't know what their thinking was here, to be honest with you. They said, we can't do it because we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And God said to Moses, said they wept all night. And God said, "Stand aside and I'm going to destroy them." Because he said, "They've tempted me these 10 times. The way that they've tempted me is that they don't believe that I can do things for them." Over and over and over again. I want us to think about that in our own personal lives this morning. Has God ever done anything for you? Has he ever brought you out of something? Has he ever healed you? Has he ever kept you from getting in? Have you ever said, "Boy, that was so close. I almost got into a car wreck." Have you ever prayed about something, a situation that seemed impossible, and the Lord delivered? I think every one of us would say that the Lord's done lots of things for us. I know I could write a book with the things that the Lord has done for me and my family. And yet, we're still tempted to doubt over and over and over again. And there's a rest that the Lord has for his people this morning. And unbelief hinders that. Unbelief in God hinders that rest. And we're struggling and we're trying to do things in our own strength. And we're trying to figure out how this is going to be accomplished when the Bible says, just commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit. Commit, commit. I've learned that recently. It's something I wish that when I was a teenager I would have known, because it makes life so much easier. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Sometimes we wonder, I think sometimes we say, why don't we see the miracles and the gifts that the scripture talks about? There's a potential here. I want us to realize there's a potential. There's a potential for God to do things. There's a potential for God to heal. He wants to heal. He said, well, let's read a few scriptures here. First, I want to get Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. It says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I want to tell you, we can get in this mode of saying, well, the Lord bless the old saints, or the Lord bless the apostles, or the people there at Pentecost and the early morning church. But I want to tell you that the scripture plainly talks about miracles and things. Jesus said, if you have faith as much as a grain of mustard seed. That's not very much. If you have faith as much as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the midst of the sea. And then we take it and we say, well, that's just talking about spiritual things. I want to tell you that the Lord has places He wants to take us. But we have to have faith to accept those. I believe that if a literal mountain had to move for us to get where we're going, it would move. A mountain. We all have mountains in our lives, don't we? Jesus wants us, by faith, to believe that He can remove those mountains for us. I thought about the CEO of Apple Computer Corporation, the former CEO. He died in 2011, Steve Jobs. He was, in a very secular sense, I admired him greatly. He was very innovative. He made his business very profitable. I read about him one time. They had all these products. He has products of hardware, software, services that they make. Most of the time, wildly successful products. Very high profit margins, very popular. One of the times he called a meeting of his employees, shareholders, and he named a service. I can't even remember what the name of it was right now. But he named this product that Apple has been developing, that they had developed for some time and were using. The customers were using it. And he said, can anyone here in this meeting tell me what this product is supposed to do? And so somebody came and said, it's supposed to do this, and it's supposed to do this, and it's supposed to accomplish this. It's supposed to do this for people. He said, okay, why doesn't it do that? It was a product that wasn't successful. It was supposed to be successful. But I want to tell you, when we read the Word of God and we see the potentials that God has for us in our life, and they don't seem to work, we need to ask honestly the question, why aren't they working? Why don't we have the faith that we are supposed to have? Why don't we see the miracles we're supposed to see? Why don't we have the blessings in our life? Why don't we have the joy? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. I want us to look at several things that are potentials in our life. James, the 5th chapter in the 14th verse. Pray for me this morning. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The next verse here is the one I really want to focus on this morning. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Prayer availeth much. Is that what it says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to say a few words about prayer this morning. We have a potential here. The bar is set pretty high. The promise of the Lord. We know that the promises are sure, do we not? Does anyone doubt that the Lord keeps His promises? It says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So why do we seem to fall short? Why do things not work out like... Sometimes they don't work... Sometimes they don't work out like we think they should, and it's just not God's will. But I believe sometimes we're kind of copping out a little bit, and we say, well, it just wasn't God's will. But maybe it was God's will. Maybe it is God's will, but because we're not serious enough about it, because we don't have enough faith, because we have other things in our life that we've rejected and neglected and refused to take care of, God's not going to honor our prayers. What does it take for the Lord to hear our prayers? I want to read a few things this morning. You know, we have to be united. The effectual, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray. It doesn't say pray that you may be healed. It says pray, I'm going to pray for you, you pray for me. Pray for one and for another that ye may be healed. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to say something this morning about praying together. When we all get together and pray, if the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, what does the effectual, fervent prayer of 1,000 people do? When we get together, we have a format. I say we have kind of a general way that we pray. One person will lead out in prayer. Is it because one person is just supposed to pray? And that's the part of it when we get up, he prayed, so now we're going to go to the next part of our service. Do you know what it means to lead out in prayer? It means to take the lead. But we have a responsibility. When they're praying, I don't want to be harsh or critical this morning. But sometimes I've maybe come in late before and come down and never, I don't mean everybody, I'm not trying to say that. And I see people looking up and they're looking around and they're talking one to another. And I'm really concerned about that. You know, we have a responsibility. It says, pray one for another that you may be healed. Don't we want to be healed this morning? Don't we want our afflictions to be healed? Don't we want the spiritual issues to be healed? Don't we want power in the church? You know, when we come together, we have a responsibility to back each other up in prayer and to agree in prayer. And when God hears all those prayers coming together and He sees that they're paying attention in Acts, I don't know how many times I've read several places where they got together and they were seeking the Lord, and it says they were all in one accord. That doesn't mean they were all kneeling down. That means they were all in agreement. They were trying to get through to God. They were trying to make something happen. They were trying to get the will of the Lord. Sometimes we need to get the mind of the Lord collectively. We need to feel the Spirit in the service. We need to feel what the Lord's will is. We need to be inspired to do things. Lord, what do you want me to do? Did you know when we're in agreement in prayer that things happen, that things change? You know, we can get so complacent and we want the Lord to hear our prayers. But how serious are we? Last night it was mentioned about fasting. I want to tell you something. I used to not understand this. I used to not do it. Last year, somebody called me, and we teamed up, and we agreed we were going to fast a certain thing until something changed. I couldn't go without food that long, but it's not always about going without food. There are things, and I think that the Lord can show us what He wants us to do. And we prayed at the same time every day. And we fasted some things, and we gave up some things. And did you know that after, I don't know, maybe a month and a half of that, something changed in a way that was so stupendous. I never believed it. There it is. I should have known. But, you know, this morning the Lord wants to do things for us. He wants to do big things for us. There's a potential. Don't you see it? There's a potential. And we talk and we say the Lord just doesn't work like He used to. Don't blame it on the Lord. I want to go to Isaiah 66 and verse 1. What does it take for the Lord to hear our prayers? The Lord hears prayers. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. There's a place in James that said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, there's a great lesson here if we can get a hold of it. Do you think God's going to hear your prayer if He's resisting you? I know this is not rocket science here, but God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. To this man will I look, a poor and a contrite spirit, and him that trembleth at my word. I want to go to James, the 4th chapter, and the first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, but and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Here's another thing. Sometimes we blame unanswered prayers on many things, don't we? We can. We can be tempted to in our own mind. We can say, well, I just want us to look at this verse. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Why do we pray? In one place the Lord said, after this manner pray ye. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that should be the core of every prayer that we pray. I want your will to be done. You know, a lot of times I think we pray. I've heard of people praying at basketball games. Help us to win. What if the other person on the other team's praying that too? You know, we want the Lord's will to be done in our lives. Okay, next verse here. Here's another one. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Why are these verses tied together? A friend of the world, and then it talks about God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I can't tell you where it is, but there's a Scripture that talked about we like sheep have turned everyone into his own way. It doesn't say that we've deliberately tried to circumvent and to go against the will of God. It just says we've turned into our own way. You know, there's a spirit of the world this morning, and it's not God's way. When we turn to the things of the world and we try to imbibe those things in our life, there are things it's going to steal from us. We can think that those things are harmless, and they're little things. And sometimes we kind of get offended, don't we, if the preacher mentions a specific thing. But there are things that are dangerous. It says, whosoever will be a friend of the world has enmity with God. It's something that hinders our prayers. It cuts our potential short. I want to go to Jeremiah 31. I want to read another potential. 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We can all know the Lord. That's the potential. We can all know the Lord. I want us to get that phrase in our heads this morning. We can know the Lord. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Timothy that talks about people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to talk about some things that hinders that potential to come to the knowledge of the truth, to know the Lord. You know, we can get so confident in our own thinking ability, in our intellect, that we can miss the things that the Lord has to teach us. He wants us to come and know Him. There's a scripture that says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, this is the comparison I'm making here, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's another scripture that says, the natural man does not understand the things of God. I believe the Lord wants to take our reason and our intellect and use it. He gave it to us. But when we put that up there and we set that above the will of God and the Word of God, and we reason ourselves out of the things that the Lord wants to teach us, and we have confidence that everything that we think is right. I don't care how smart you are, you're going to be wrong. Because the smartest man in the world or the smartest woman in the world cannot approach the things of God. The Lord wants to teach us things. Sometimes we can get so proud. We can be so confident and so proud of our own abilities. And the Lord, I tell you what, it's good sometimes to break and to say, I was wrong. Remember the Pharisees? The Lord gave them ample evidence that even though they were the rulers and the leaders, they had an entire system. And it was set up so well, none of the common people could go to them and prove them wrong. You know, the Lord, sometimes we can get that way too, where we can be so good at arguing and so good at debating that nobody can approach unto us and say, and prove us wrong. But it's good to be proven wrong. I've been wrong so many times, and I'm so glad, because there's been times where I was so confident that I knew what I was talking about, and I was lifted up about it. And you know, the Lord wants us to humble our hearts this morning. To this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. Nicodemus, I'm so thankful for what he did. He came, and the very first thing that's recorded out of his mouth was, we know that thou art a teacher from God. And nobody can do miracles like you're doing unless they come from God. He laid it all out on the table. He said, we don't have anything. With all our study, with all of our scriptures, with all the respect that the people have for us, we're wrong. And I want to tell you this morning that if you find yourself in a position like that, where the Lord reveals to you that you're wrong, don't gloss it over, but humble yourself. I want to talk about another potential this morning. John 10 and verse 10. It says, "A thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That's a potential. We can live along, we can go along on crackers and dry cereal all we want to. But the Lord has a potential for us. It says that we might have it more abundantly. We might have an abundant life. Is your life abundant? You know, I want to go to another scripture real quick. It's in Isaiah 55, in verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore, or why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Don't you see the potential that's in those words this morning? When you read those scriptures, and you struggle, and you wonder why you don't have any joy in your life, and you wonder why everything's so dry and empty. I know that the Lord brings us to dry places. He wants to teach us things, but the Lord doesn't want us to stay in the dry places all of our lives. He wants to bring us into a large place, as the scripture says. It says, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." I've been on the other side, and I know exactly what it means to say, "Why is my life so empty? You know, I claim to be saved. I'm following all the teachings of our church. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm in church every Sunday. I go to Wednesday night. I testify. I sing special songs. Why don't I have the fatness?" I want every one of us this morning on these potentials to ask ourselves the question, am I living the potential that the Lord has set in the Scriptures? Sometimes attitudes, we'll have attitudes, and they can destroy that potential. They can minimize it and make it so that you never have, you never experience the fatness that the Lord's talking about. You can't go with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart and expect to delight yourself in spiritual fatness. It doesn't work that way. You're going to be struggling along like that minivan, and you're going to be backfiring and missing and jerking, and you're going to wonder why. And you know, it doesn't do you any favors to say, "Well, I can still go. I'm still living for the Lord. I'm still going forward. I'm still learning. I don't like that miss in my minivan. I got it fixed as soon as I could, because I could go about 40 miles an hour, but I like to go 70. I like to get where I'm going, and I like it to be smooth." I want to go to John 15, verse 9. Talking about joy here. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you." Here's this potential here. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, God has set a potential for us. He's promised to give us joy. And if we don't have it, then we need to say, why not? Are we keeping the Lord's commandments? The very next verse says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you love your brethren? Do you love the guy next door that causes all kinds of trouble? Do you love the guy in front of you that cut you off? You're never going to see him again. How easy is it to just jerk that steering wheel and roar past him and make an ugly face at him? Do you love him? These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. I want to read another potential this morning. Let's go to Luke 6 and verse 37. 38. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. This is not talking about after this life, your reward. It's talking about what's going to happen to you in this life. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know what we get out of life is not what we put into it. It is, but much amplified. If we give everything to the Lord, don't you think He's going to bless us? If we give our life to the Lord and we put aside those things that maybe we wanted for ourselves, and we take time and we give it and we put our energy into things that doesn't just benefit us, do you think the Lord's going to give us the very same back? Our reward is not all in heaven. It is in heaven, but we're going to have a reward here. I'm not just talking about the Lord wants to give you a new car and a new house and all that. He doesn't always bless you like that. But the scripture here says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It doesn't say you're going to get a cup full of popcorn. You're going to get something heavy and weighty, something that you can enjoy, something that'll last. You know, I want to read the other side of it. I want to go to Haggai 1 and verse 1. And we're going to do a little reading. I want to read down to maybe verse 11 or so. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You say it's not time that the house should be built, but I want to ask you, is it time for you to have your finished houses? Is it time to do your own stuff when my house is laying waste? Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thus go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Now I don't know about you this morning, but I like to maximize my potentials. I don't want the Lord to blow upon the work of my hands. I don't want to work for nothing. You know, this morning, I want to tell you, I have some personal experience with these scriptures. A few years ago, I made some excuses in my life. And I said, you know, we weren't making as much as I wanted to, but I had things I wanted to do, and I was trying to get ahead, and I was trying to build a foundation, I was trying to get set for life, and I didn't give like I should have. I'm ashamed to say this, but I didn't, but you know what, that whole time I was struggling. And it seemed like that things would break. I'd buy something and it'd break. I'd fix my car and it would break. Things would go wrong in the house. The money just didn't seem to stretch like it was supposed to. The Lord started dealing with me. And I went and I talked to a minister. I said, I feel like the Lord's talking to me. And I kind of told him my heart. And he said, you know, the Lord is blowing upon you. The Lord's blowing upon your life. There's a scripture that says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That sounds like a contradiction, does it not? But you know, when we give to the Lord first, we give our life to the Lord first, it yields all kinds of blessings. Spiritual, physical, temporal, financial. The blessings are rich. And I tell you, since I've changed, I turned around at that point. And I said, from now on, I'm going to make the Lord the first priority. In my finances, in my time, my resources, my abilities, the Lord's going to have the first priority. I'm not saying we can't do anything. The Lord wants us to enjoy our lives, does He not? I know He does. But He doesn't want us to enjoy our lives at the expense of His work. We have things this morning. Every one of us in this building has a pretty good life, I would say, compared to some. And the Lord blesses us. There's nobody in this building that's wondering if they're going to eat for lunch. You know, we have things and the Lord wants our lives. He wants the first fruits. I know we teach differently than the scriptures in the Old Testament that says to tithe 10%. But that doesn't let us off the hook and say that we don't have to give anything anymore. I would say, just as a recommendation, that when we give, it needs to be at least that. Maybe a lot more. Talk to the Lord. He'll show you. Ask Him. Don't try to get all set up and get everything all figured out and get all of your ducks in a row and get set for the future and neglect the work of the Lord. Don't do it for several reasons. For one, it's just one reason, really. It's not the Lord's will that you do that. If you do that, the Lord, in His mercy to you, will blow upon it. I've seen it. I want to go to another potential. I'll try to wrap this up quickly. Bear with me here. Romans 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? A wonderful promise? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Did you know that promise is only good if you love God and if you're doing His will? If you have a heart to serve the Lord, all things work together for your good. I want to tap into that this morning. I want all things in my life to work together for my good. But did you know that a lot of times when we take our own way and we don't follow the Lord all the way, there are things that happen and we think, well, why did this happen? And why is this happening? It's because we are not tapping into that potential that the Lord set before us. The Lord wants to work for our good. And I believe that He does send things to bring us. It says the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. But there's a different dimension. When we follow the Lord, all things work together for our good. I want that in my life this morning. I'm sure you do too. I want to go to Revelation 3. And get a few verses there. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can you imagine standing before God? Well, I want to read the 21st verse. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and Jesus saying, Father, I want to confess this person's name before you. He overcame, even as I overcame. This one is mine. This one is my sheep. Why? Because you went to church? Because you put money in the offering? Because you preached? Because you overcame. That is the criteria here. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to confess your name before my Father. I'm going to let Him sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. It takes some effort on our part to overcome. The Lord, I know that the battle is the Lord's. But the Lord meets us at the point where we're at. The battle is the Lord's, but the determination is ours. The power is the Lord's, but the choice is ours. When we choose, I'm going to overcome this giant that the Lord showed me in my life, God's power is going to meet us at the end of our determination, and the battle will be won. There's a scripture that says the violent take it by force. The nonviolent do not take it by force. They don't take it. We're going to have to get violent. I don't want... You know, this morning, if we sit in church and we're texting on our phone, And we always come and just sit in the back, and we whisper with there. I know I'm not trying. You know what? There's times we have health problems. We have small children. I'm not trying to condemn those that have a need to sit in the back and to take care of the things, the responsibilities that the Lord gave them. But I want to tell you, the point is that if we make a half-hearted effort, and we come and we just say, I'm going to go to the camp meeting just kind of for the weekend to see what's cooking up there. And I'm going to come and I'm going to sit in a couple services. And then we've done Monarch. We're going to go home. And you might not, I mean, I know people have responsibilities. I know people have things that they have to take care of. But what I'm saying is when we put forth a half-hearted effort to serve the Lord, we're not going to get much back. When we just sit, we come and we whisper and we just don't pay attention and we do things and we don't let the Word of God absorb into our heart and we don't take what the Lord has for us and we don't earnestly desire the truth of His Word, we're not going to get the results that we want. And I want to ask us this, if you're not going to get the results that you want this morning, why do you keep making a half-hearted effort? I heard it said the other night, Egypt versus Canaan, Canaan wins. Egypt versus the wilderness wins. You're going to be tempted to go right back to an experience of nothing at all if you stay stuck wondering in the wilderness of apathy and neglect. I want to shift angles just a little bit. Finish up with a scripture in Mark 14, third verse. Talking about Jesus here, it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. For ye have the poor with you always. But whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, when he said she hath done what she could, I believe we need to take it in this sense. She hath done all she could. Or she hath done the most that she could. You know, I looked up, did a little research on this box of ointment. And the common consensus is that if what the disciples were saying was true and that it cost 300 pence, that was about a year's wages in those days. She just poured out a year's wages. So think about somebody sitting. Think about if Jesus was sitting down here at the altar and somebody took a box of ointment that was worth a year's wages in our time and poured it on his head. Here's what I want us to get out of this. The Lord has given us a potential. We have potential to serve Him. We have gifts that the Lord wants to bring out in our life. We have things that the Lord wants to use. We have abilities that the Lord wants us to consecrate. And sometimes we can look and we can say, you know, I am really good at this. And if I go, my grandpa was a very talented person. And he was doing drafting in high school. Very good at it. And the people in his school wanted him to go to higher learning for several things. And he felt the call of God on his life. And he accepted it. And he laid those things aside. And sometimes we may think That was a waste. His abilities were wasted. But you know, when we give our lives to the Lord, even if we have to lay down those things, that maybe we could have been the most prominent businessman in the world. Maybe we have the talent to be a great sports star. Maybe we have the ability to be a great politician. I want us to say that there are times, I believe, that the Lord is going to allow us to do things that you in the secular world that use the natural talents that the Lord gives us. But when the Lord calls for those things, and the Lord says, I want you to be a teacher, a missionary, a minister, whatever, and we think, well, if I do this, then all my abilities that came from God are going to be wasted. You know what's a waste? Whenever we build a name for ourselves and we follow after those things that will make us famous, and whatever the Lord wanted to call us to do is laid by the wayside, that is the waste this morning. We can save that box of ointment and we can keep it and we can say, this can be put to good use. I can use my talents in the world. I can be, you know, maybe you're the best in the world at something. I don't know. But did you know when that comes above the will of God, it's a waste? That's the waste. It's not a waste to lay that aside and work for God if that's what He's calling you to do. It is a waste, a horrible waste, to gain the whole world and lose your own soul. There's a song, number 466A. Maybe we could sing it. It says, when you reach the end of your life, if it were possible, would you not arrange to give all this world and save your soul? I want us to consider these things. The Lord wants to work in our lives. The Lord wants us to work for Him. These things are all potentials. But the ball doesn't turn into kinetic energy unless it starts rolling. It stays there. And if I take a ball that's on the top of a hill and I put it down on the floor, all that potential energy is lost. You pray for me.